Before I begin, I want to say a couple things. First, I think our contribution has been doing just fabulous. In the bulletin, it says that last week was 34-something, and that's a mistake. It was actually 41.05. You know, 2 weeks in a row, we're 4,000. I think we just miscommunicated on getting that information in the bulletin. That's been good. Of course, today it was down unusually low, but it's just that's unusual, and our average is really good, and it just seems like our average just keeps moving up, and I want to commend the congregation for that. Secondly, in I guess it'd be less than 2 months, we have our creation seminar, and I'd like to see it being announced from the pulpit often. And if you can mark down on your calendars September 18 through 20. When I get back from my vacation, and Nathan also will be getting back the same week, then we're going to heighten our efforts in what we're doing. I've already made a television commercial. We're actually going to have a television commercial for the first time ever, about 310 of them. You'd be surprised how cheap it is to do a television commercial. Cheaper than the radio, cheaper than the newspaper. It averages about $3.10 per 30-second spot. But that's already made. In fact, I have the commercial right there on my computer. And so we're going to be advertising it heavily. It's going to be on creation. We've got a speaker who's experienced that topic, Brother Eric Lyons. We'd like to encourage you to make sure you are here for that September 18th to 20th. It's a Friday night, then Saturday afternoon or morning, I can't remember which, on that day, and then the regular times on Sunday. When to have division rather than unity. Well, as you know, I've been giving several sermons already. Back on June 21st, I addressed the subject of the beauty of unity, looking at all three verses of Psalm 133. What a magnificent psalm, excuse me, that is. Just showing how beautiful unity is, at least in God's sight, and hopefully in our sight also. And then on July 5th, I spoke about laying the foundation for unity. The fact that we need to recognize it's an eternal matter, that I need to read the Bible for myself, that I need to properly interpret it, that I need to distinguish faith from opinion, and that we need to band together to fight our common enemy, which is the devil, and not one another. Then on July 12th, I addressed some more matters of unity. Our motto, which I believe was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, which we looked at this morning, we'll look at it again tonight. Our love, the kind of lives that we lead, as well as the fact that we're in Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, July 12th, I showed you the unity of the Spirit based upon Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Then this morning, we looked at attitudes that are necessary for unity. The fact that we should desire unity, work at unity, crucify self in order to have unity. We cannot be quarrelsome, but we must be gentle towards all. We need to keep personal disagreements personal, pray for unity, and believe that unity is possible. However, unity is not always possible with everyone. Maybe I should have added that to my words on the screen there. There are just some people who don't want unity. Did you hear the passage that Corbin read from Romans 12, verse 18? And of course, when Paul wrote those words by the Holy Spirit, he is assuming that we are doing everything on our part to have unity. So, Paul said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So I don't think that contradicts that very last point that I gave this morning and that I just had up on the screen. Yes, unity is possible on a grand scale. And Jesus has shown us that through all His actions and the fact that He created the church, which is worldwide. And yet there are some people, both out of the church and in the church, who just are not interested in such a thing. Jesus also recognized this in Matthew chapter 18. Interestingly, one of the chapters I referred to this morning about keeping personal disagreements personal. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 7, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." And then, if you've ever read 2 Kings chapter 9, you will read there how God used the prophet Elisha to anoint a new king of Israel, Jehu. And there were certain things that God wanted Jehu to do. He was actually supposed to kill certain people because of how corrupt the northern kingdom of Israel had become. And when the son of Ahab and Jezebel saw Jehu coming to his town, Joram, who was the king of Israel, but God wanted him to replace with Jehu. Here's what it says in 2 Kings 9 and verse 22. "Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' So he answered, 'What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many.'" And he then proceeded to take the life of Joram as well as already, I believe, of his mother Jezebel. So Jehu was saying, no, in this case, there is no peace. There can't be peace because the wickedness of your mother, you're continuing to promote. And I have to oppose that. So, along with all those other passages I've been showing you these past several weeks, it may be hard for us to swallow this next fact: that God does approve of some division. You see, God hates division, but He hates unity with error more. In Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus had John write to, as you know, seven different churches, He said to one of those churches in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." "You have been tolerating her in your midst," Jesus said to that church. In other words, they should not have tolerated her. They should have separated from her. They should have withdrawn their fellowship. But they did not do it. So He had something against them. Unity, therefore, among men is not always good. Have you ever read Exodus 23, where Moses gives some warnings? And one of the first things he says is in verse 2, "You shall not follow a crowd," or I'm used to memorizing in the old ASV, "thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Don't unite with a group that is united if they're doing evil. Or how about Acts chapter 5? A husband and wife team. They've sold their possessions, and now they've, or a piece of property, I should say, and now they've taken the proceeds from that, part of it, and first the husband brings it to the apostles, and he gives the impression that he's giving everything, which he's not. And there was no problem with that he gave only part of it, but it was the fact that he made it look like he was giving everything. So he lied to the Holy Spirit. He dies. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and in Acts 5 and verse 9, when Peter sees her, he says this, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And then, boom, she drops dead. Ananias and Sapphira were united in marriage. They were united in religion, And now they're united in eternity. But not in a good way. So unity is good, as I've been showing you, but I've also been showing you there's a proper foundation that must be laid. And of course, it must be God's unity. Why then would God ever approve of some division? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where, if you remember, the church there was divided. And while Paul told them they need to work on that and become one in mind and judgment and in their speaking, yet at the same time, watch what he says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. Now, did you catch his wording? For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So in other words, some division, and notice please I keep qualifying that, separates the righteous from the unrighteous. Some division separates the men from the boys. Some division separates the spirit seekers from the entertainment seekers or whatever. Those who are serious about life. So, what determines whether we have division or unity? Well, again, listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. And, you know, Jesus is the great unifier. Jesus came to bring all people together. Yet, he also knows that he came speaking the truth, God's truth. And that is not always pleasing to people. So watch what he said in Luke 12, 51 through 53. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he knew that it would be because of him. Because one group loves him and wants to follow him, and the other group says, no, we don't want to do that. We don't agree with his teachings. And as a result, there will be some people who will divide over this. And it's not so much those who are following Christ, but those who don't want to follow him will say, we don't want anything to do with you. And so they'll separate. All right, so when should we separate? And notice that this here, at this point, is the same graphic as this morning, but this time the arrows are going to be going in the opposite direction. First, when there's doctrinal falsehood, and I don't mean necessarily when somebody disagrees with us. We need to be able to disagree and know how to go about doing that. What is a false teacher? A false teacher is someone who seeks to build a following. Someone who's seeking a faction and seeks to pull them away from the rest of the body of Christ. Listen to this in Titus chapter 1. Why Paul explains two things. Why Titus was on the island of Crete to preach, and then why he was to appoint elders. So that both the elders and the preachers would fight a big problem that was in the church there, or on the island anyways. Okay, verses 10 through 14. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. See what they're doing? Is they're going around, traveling around, and they're taking whole families and pulling them off the church. Paul says, you need to stop their mouths. You need to refute what they're saying. teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul said. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And then at the end of the Roman letter, Romans 16, which is Paul's dissertation on God's work toward humanity, how he sought to bring humanity back to himself and then to each other. But Paul also recognized that not everyone wants that. And so he said this in Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. They're causing division? Avoid them. So it's almost as though he is saying, they're causing division? If that's the way they want to go, then divide from them. Otherwise, they'll cause serious problems. And the reason for that, I believe, is stated by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. When there's a problem of this nature, it'll ruin a church. So Paul wrote this, and their message will spread, in verse 17, 2 Timothy 2:17, and their message will spread like cancer, or my old ASV used to say gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So is it inconsistent to divide from those who are causing division? I don't think any more so than a parent who spanks a child for hitting, or a police officer who speeds to catch a speeder, or a doctor who cuts someone who may be already hurting, or a mechanic who takes apart a falling apart car to keep it from falling apart more. Sometimes that's just the way you have to do things. All right, secondly, a demoralized life. Okay, so the young people in the congregation know 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then it talks about the withdrawal of fellowship. So here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 7. Speaking to a church, Corinth, that refused or had refused to withdraw themselves from a certain member in their congregation who was living immorally. Okay, here's what it says. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one. He's talking about a brother. Deliver that brother to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. In other words, they were boasting. Hey, look how tolerant we are here. We've even got someone here who married his mother or his stepmother. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Number three, disposition. Sometimes someone's disposition can be of such a nature that there has to be that division. In Titus chapter 3 again, Paul addressed something to Titus that, I'll tell you what, I've learned in my years of preaching, this is definitely the wise way to go. I know it's the right way to go, but I think sometimes we as Christians, we think, well, I don't know if that's the best way. I know what God's Word says, but I think I've got a better way. Don't think that way. The Lord knows what He's doing. Titus 3, 10 and 11. Reject a divisive man after a first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You see, as long as we keep on tolerating someone like that, it gets frustrating and it does a lot of damage to the church. So how long do you tolerate someone? Well, here with the book of Titus, Paul said, after the first and second admonition, or listen to this from Galatians 2. You can see how long Paul was willing to deal with someone who was causing that kind of a problem. Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. And he's talking about a problem that was going on in the church then, and he says, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Number four, denominationalism. In other words, when man is promoting that we need to divide according to our various tastes or whatever. And Paul dealt with that problem in the first century in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can see we're already, people, instead of just saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm of Christ," they've all got their favorite preachers. And down through the centuries, there have been some powerful preachers who have written some powerful stuff. And people then tend to get preacheritis, and they want to follow him. And suddenly, they don't look at the Bible through their own eyes anymore, but they look at it through his eyes. And while he may provide wonderful insight, yet in time, we become followers of him rather than followers of Christ. So see, that happened in the first century. 1 Corinthians 1, listen again to verses 10 through 14. I know I've already preached on it, quoted it briefly this morning, but here's what this says. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Well, what do you mean, Paul? "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" And he's saying, that don't do that. And these were all good men here. Paul and Peter and Apollos and, of course, Christ. And yet you can see what they're doing. And it seems from later in the text that what had happened was they were kind of dividing up according to who had baptized them. You know, that you have a special relationship with the person who baptized you. You know, I'll never forget Brother Earl Harrington, who baptized me back in Longmont, Colorado, where we're going this week, in 1976. He's just a very special friendship because of that. But we can't let it go so far to where he becomes more important than Jesus. Disobedience is number five. There are things that the Bible tells us to do, but if we just insist, or if someone just insists, "I'm not going to live that way," then here's what Paul said must happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In this case, you had some members of the church who were no longer working. They were mistaken about the event of the second coming. They believed that it was imminent, that it was going to happen within their lifetime. So why work? And, well, you still got to eat, so they were bumming off others. And Paul said, that's not right. We told you while we were with you, and I'm telling you now, you need to work, you need to take care of yourself. But then Paul said this in verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." And hopefully, once he's seen how members of the church have pulled off from him, he'll realize, you know what, I wasn't doing the right thing. He'll repent and come back, and of course they should receive him with open arms. Because we all are all about love. So then, we should be willing to give everything for unity, just like I've been showing you. except for truth. We can never sacrifice God's Word for unity. But we should use God's Word to promote unity and to build unity and to maintain unity throughout the rest of our lives and throughout the history of the church with which we're associated. Can we bless you tonight by praying for you or some other way? Because, you know, really, having unity with God is the most important thing. If we can help you in that regard, pray for you or something else, please come forward now as we stand and sing.